In Philippians chapter 3, and last week we looked at a message really on God's prescription, if you will, for celebrating the new year, God's prescription for bringing in the new year, and message title, What's Going to Be Different This Time? And so looking at, really Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish new year, some instructions that God had given his people for celebration of that. And those three things are three things that we saw from there. There's a number of things, but one, that it's a time to remember and to reflect, kind of a solemn time to reflect on the things of 2014, the prior year, and look forward to things perhaps that we want to change in 2015. It's a time, really, we saw to deal with our shortcomings, to deal with sin in our life, and to be real before God about it, and to look to make changes in 2015 or in the next year. And then we also saw that it's a time to be refreshed in him, a time to remember of our right standing that we have with the Lord, a time to take a time away and to rest. I heard a story about two men, lumberjacks, who were having a tree cutting contest, and they kind of had all day to cut as much wood as they could, and they had an axe. These days we got a chainsaw or go, rent one of those gas-powered log splitters or whatever. But these guys were the, men's men or whatever you want to say. And they were just went at it. And one guy, man, he just all day long just kept on cutting, kept on cutting. Another guy would stop and take breaks every now and then. And got to the end of the day, and the guy who would stop and took breaks had a significant amount of cut wood, more than the other guy. And he was just exasperated. He said, why in the world do you have more cut wood than I do? You stopped and rest. And he said, you didn't realize this, but each time that I stopped, I was sharpening my axe. And there's a blessing, there's wisdom in taking a time out to rest, to sort of sharpen our axe, if you will. And so we saw the third thing was that it's a time really to be refreshed in him, to set aside some time. They set aside the better part really of 10 days. They had a feast on the first and the last, so 8 days in between to reflect and to consider what they would do different for the coming year. I don't think probably any of us took, the entirety of the last 7 days, but hopefully some hours in those days to reflect on things that God would have for us in the coming year, and then to and be refreshed in that process, taking that just that time to relax with and before the Lord. And so today, though, we're going to look at then some specific goals from God's word. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, some specific goals that really the Holy Spirit lays out through the Apostle Paul. And we'll see, Paul, just a great example of the Christian life and living fervently and zealously for the Lord. And so we'll look and we're going to see here some goals really that the Holy Spirit through Paul has laid out for us. And so we're going to pick it up. We're really going to focus on verses 12 through 16, but we're going to read the beginning of the chapter just kind of for context. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also be confident or have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." So really, there in the first few verses, we're not going to do an exhaustive study of that, but essentially what he's saying, by the religious standards of the time, if anybody has reason to boast, to brag, to think highly of themselves, by the religious standards of the time, he says, "I've nailed it. I've got all of the credentials, so to speak, the credentials, you might say." But given that, the tribe of Israel, the Benjamin, kind of the seen as sort of the men's men of the tribe of Israel, you might say, he was a Pharisee, he had position, he had respect, He had power in the religious circles, you know, in terms of leadership there and such. And yet he says, in spite of all that, in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, once he met Jesus, he just dismissed those things. He said, I realize that's all wrong. You know, not that it's wrong to live that way, but to have, you know, my pride built up on those things is wrong. Because the reality of our right standing with the Lord is in Christ. Because as we've read elsewhere, right? If we fail in one part of the law, then we've broken the law. We're, you know, sinners before God. But in Christ, we're made right. So basically, in the first few verses there, saying, you know, concerning those standards, I nailed it. But I realized that's not where it's at. And let's read on. Yet indeed, in verse 8, I also count all things loss. So in other words, I dismiss those things. What for? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You see the difference? Not from what I do, my own right standing, but through faith in Christ and what he's done, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then check this out. He's basically going to lay out here, in a sense, his life goals. That I may know him, right? Capital H. He may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he is setting his sights high. Right? He's saying, you know, the things that I used to think were important, I realize those aren't important. Not that they're bad things, right? But they're not important compared to knowing Christ and walking in Christ. And he lays out, as we just saw, basically his life goals, that I may know him, that he may know Jesus. That's his first goal, to know Christ. Secondly, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that now dwells in Paul, right? And by the way, dwells in you, believers, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We're told, you know, there's going to be challenges, but you know, through our weakness, he's made strong. And so we're going to experience those things. Those were his goals. And today, we're going to see some ways to attain them. And it's interesting, his first goal is that he may know Christ, right? That he may know him. And that's really one evidence of being a believer, is that we want to know him more. You can't help but think of Moses, who the Bible says that talk to him face to face. In other words, really in the presence of God. We know that he couldn't, you know, when he actually wanted to see God, that he could just sort of see the back of him, because, you know, God is so holy and so righteous that if any of us really saw him, you know, we would die. But Moses, who was a friend of God, who spent time with the Lord, wanted more of him. You know, he said, you know, if you're not going to go with us, then we don't want to go. Even speaking of going forward and the things that God laid out, we don't want to go anywhere where you don't want. That was his heart. Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this righteousness. Of course, righteousness means being right with God, but it's more than just actions. It's also a person. Check this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So in other words, righteousness is actions, right? Doing right actions, being right with the Lord, but it's also a person. It's a person of Christ. So when we read, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's so much more than just seeking to do good, although we want to do good, right? It's seeking to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so this year, I want to encourage us, as we read here some things that the Apostle Paul lays out, of how we can really have God's priorities, how we can stay the course in 2015 for the Lord. Some things that he's laid out here in Philippians chapter 3 is, first of all, to realize that this year I'm going to pursue God with all my heart. This year you might say, I'm going to be a God chaser. I'm going to be one who just seeks after the Lord. And you know, it's interesting, you know, God chases us. It's not like God is running from us, right? You know, hey, you can't catch me, you know. But you know, we see throughout this, the scriptures of, you know, I'm going to seek the Lord that he may be found, you know, seek him diligently. So we see this idea of, and we'll talk about here in a few minutes with Paul pressing on, but the idea is that we're going to pursue God. We're going to chase after God. And so the first thing here now from the passage that we're going to spend some time in is to realize and confess that we're not yet perfect. We haven't yet reached the fullness of what God has for us. Check out what Paul says. This is the Apostle Paul. He just laid out his credentials, humanly speaking. He laid out his goals, spiritually speaking. He lays out what he's living for, and he says, not that I have already attained it, or that I am already perfected. In other words, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect, right? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's folks who would say, you know, when it comes to our shortcomings, I don't need to confess to anyone but God. And obviously, God is the one that we confess to. God is, you know, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Obviously, we don't need to be, you know, public about all of our shortcomings. But in James, we read to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. What for? That we may be healed. Maybe there's things in our lives that haven't been healed because we haven't biblically dealt with it. Dealt with it before the Lord, before a trusted individual. It doesn't need to be, you know, the whole congregation or whatever, or everybody that we know, but someone who we respect spiritually in the Lord. But to realize and confess, here the Apostle Paul, not really being specific, right? But he is admitting, look, I haven't made it. I haven't attained it. I'm not perfect. Publicly and really for all of eternity, recorded eternally in God's word. And so it's important for us. Here he admits not only to himself, not only to God, but to others that he's not perfect. And so it's good for us to make sure that there is someone in our life that we're honest with, or some people that we're honest with, we admit our faults to. You know, and we can struggle to obey this, but it's interesting to me that James says to confess your sins to one another and to pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Now, there's wisdom, of course, in who that person or those people are, but that you may be healed. That's a radical thing to think about. There is real freedom and real comfort in being real. The Bible says, Jesus says over in John chapter 8, that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's freedom in the truth, right? We know, again, the truth isn't just an idea. It's not just honesty. The truth, of course, is Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But there's freedom in just living an open and an honest life. And Paul here is saying, look, I'm not perfect. And so as we seek to stay the course in 2015, it's important to realize we're not perfect, to be honest about our faults, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with God, to be honest with others, and as a result of that, to receive healing from the Lord. And then secondly, though, we're going to see as we jump into verse 13, or continue in verse 13, is to remember what to forget and where to focus. Remember what we're to forget and remember where to place our focus to have a God-centered view for 2015, to have a God-centered goal for 2015. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. What does he forget? I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward towards those things which are ahead. Forgetting those things, what things? He says, I just forget the past. And there's wisdom in that, right? You know, there's wisdom in forgetting the sins of our past, because guilt can cause us to be overwhelmed. Because hurt can cause us to be drugged down, to lose our focus. There's wisdom. Because success can tend to go to our head, right? There's wisdom in forgetting everything, right? Forgetting the successes, forgetting the sins and the shortcomings, and to press on, to reach forward to which those things are ahead. Well, he'll go on to verse 14, and we'll see, of course, that it's the higher call of God in Christ Jesus. But it's wise. One author said this, and I thought that was interesting, that some people are always looking in the past and they can't get over their past. He says, sin will condemn us to paralysis, right? Success will puff us up. And so he said, just do what Paul did. Forget, put behind, let go of the things of the past, move on, and instead focus on what is ahead. In fact, twice in our passage, Paul says this idea that he presses on, and then in verse 15, he calls us to do the same. And the idea isn't like, you know, I just sort of trudge along, you know, like I just trying to get through, right? The idea is not to just plod along or whatever, but it's better translated to pursue, right? To pursue with all of our heart, to pursue passionately. You think of it like, you know, a police officer, you know, when they get involved in a chase, you know, whether it's a foot chase. I remember one time I was on a ride along and we were going through an apartment complex, and it's one thing that the police officers do, of course, and they were just looking for different things, and all of a sudden three people started running, you know, like one officer told me on a different ride along, he said, nobody ever runs at night for a good reason, you know what I mean? And frankly, if these kids wouldn't have ran, they never would have been caught, you know, turns out they were sitting there smoking weed. And where they were, we couldn't see them until they started running, you know. And so officer backed up and we got over to where they were running, and I thought, well, I'm gonna, you know, I've been running a little bit, trying to get in shape. I'm gonna get out of the car and go with them. So I got out, right? And so here he's in the foot chase and I'm getting behind him, and you kind of do get what they call tunnel vision. And I remember, you know, thinking, I hope this doesn't last very long, you know, because while I've been running, you know, it wasn't as much as these guys have been running. It turns out, you know, the kids were like 19 years old, and I realized I'm not 19 anymore, and a couple more young and 15 and such. But you get this the idea is this tunnel vision, this single focus on what you're looking at, what you're pursuing, and the idea here is to press on. Right, to pursue after. In fact, over 30 times in the New Testament, it's translated to persecute or to chase something or someone that is greatly desired, something you really want. And so he says that he reaches forward, presses on towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible uses the same word in a number of different ways to pursue holiness. Right, being right with God, to pursue righteousness. You know, in Psalm chapter 63, in verse 1, let's jump over there real quick, in fact. Psalm chapter 63. He says, David says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Then jump down to verse 8. He says, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. In other words, I'm pursuing you. He's pursuing God. He's following hard after God. He's seeking after God. And you know, when you choose to follow hard after God, you realize it's not hard to follow God. You know, I'm choosing to follow him and to follow him hard. And, you know, it's interesting, when Becky and I were dating, we met in college at Cal State Fullerton. And she lived kind of on one side, you know, over in Artesia and in the east part of LA, and I lived out in Anaheim Hills. And, you know, but that, you know, back then everything was 20, 25 minutes. So at least that's what I thought. That's what I always said, you know. But it was really 25 minutes plus, depending on traffic, as you know, from Southern California. But man, that time to go spend time with her was nothing. We'd hop in the car, we'd drive back and forth, we'd always be at each other's place. And you know, you didn't have to tell me, go see Becky, right? Go spend time with Becky. You didn't have to tell her to come over. We wanted to be together. And you know, the same goes with our relationship with the Lord. You know, when we're pursuing hard after God, we find out, you know what, it's not really hard to pursue him, but to be looking for those things. I heard a story about a town, really, of 350 people back in when our country was being really discovered and founded. They came over from England, right? So they traveled across the seas. They established this town. They had the vision to build the town and to sort of set up some services in the town and be able to exist together. And then the leaders of the town and the people, they built a road going 5 miles west, right? You know, this, they were on the east coast where they landed. And some of the people within this little town rose up against the leaders and rose up against those who had this vision to go west. And they wanted to kick them out. They wanted to change the leadership of this town. And it's interesting because they thought, why on earth would you want to go 5 miles to the west? Why would you need to go any further? These folks had the vision and the fortitude to travel all the way from England, all the way across the seas and everything that entailed, the preparation, getting ready, the travel itself, which was not easy, you know, establishing the town. And then they lost their vision. You know, and the Apostle Paul says, you know, I press on towards the higher call of the upward God. Believers really should be forward-looking people. I heard a story. This is a true story, by the way. There was a guy out in Los Angeles area who wanted to experience flying. And so he had the idea, you know, he'd seen hot air balloons. So he got a lawn chair, believe it or not, and he tied a lot of balloons to his lawn chair. And he inflated the balloons, and as he started to attach the balloons with the idea that they will take me up in the air. And so he wanted to sort of see what it was like to fly. And so he brought a little pellet gun with him, thinking when it comes time to go down, I'll just kind of shoot the balloons one by one and let myself down slowly. Well, he rose up so fast that he became afraid to shoot the balloons. So here he is setting up, and as the story goes, he is in the air flight path of LAX. And so he's up high enough where he's just scared to death to shoot a balloon, thinking, what if bunch pop or whatever his mindset was at the time. And so planes are coming in and a plane radios in. You know, there's a guy up here with a gun and a lawn chair and balloons. It's just sort of bizarre kind of thing. And so, you know, of course, the radios went out, boom. They ended up rescuing him. You know, I don't know how they rescued him, but they ended up rescuing him. This guy in a lawn chair with a pellet gun and balloons hovering near LAX. And when they finally got him down, they said, what in the world? You know, they arrested him, of course. It's not a legal way to fly. And he didn't have a license or whatever. And they got him down. And he said, you know what? You know, a man can't just sit around. A man can't just sit around. And you know what? It's like, that probably wasn't the best way to try to live that out. But the reality is that that's true. And it's so easy to do that and easy as a believer. But I don't want to be like that. You know, year in and year out. You know, jump with me over to Isaiah chapter 43. In fact, we spent some time last New Year's, or just before last New Year, here we did a message largely based out of this passage. God says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." What is it that God is wanting to do in your life this morning or this year? What is it that he wants to do in my life, in our life corporately as a church? In Daniel chapter 11, jump with me over to Daniel chapter 11. A little bit to the right of where you were. Daniel chapter 11 and in verse 32, we read, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery." But listen to this. "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Other translations say, or do great exploits. You'll notice that "great exploits," though, is in italics. What that means is that is something that the translators put in to sort of explain the sense of what it means. What it literally says in Hebrew is, those who know God shall be strong and do, right? They'll be doers. They'll be people who are doing things, right? Hopefully making a difference for the Lord. William Carey, who really is sort of credited as being maybe one of the founders of modern missions, he says, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. You know, as I think about the new year and 2015 and what God would want with my life and what God would want with Calvary Chapel Living Hope and what God would want with my family, you know, I can't help but think of what Paul said back in our passage, you know, to press on towards the higher call of God in Christ Jesus, to have that tunnel vision, if you will, right? That single-minded vision for what God wants. What does God want for us? What does God want for you in 2015? You know, I like what those who were coming to see Jesus, you know, Jesus was doing all sorts of miracles and you know, becoming more and more well-known, obviously, as a result of that. And some people approached, I think it was Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," right? They didn't come to be healed. They didn't come for food or whatever. They just wanted to see Jesus. And I pray in my life and in all of our lives that in 2015, people would see Jesus, that I would see personally more of Jesus, that my heart would be like Paul and would be like Moses and many others throughout, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so it's good for us to keep our focus on him alone. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see what since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, basically talking about a similar thing here, since we're surrounded. Let's jump over there, in fact, a little bit to the right, Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? And he just went through chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith often, right? And men and women of the Old Testament who have done many great things for the Lord. And there's many others, obviously not listed, and many more throughout history. But this crowd of witnesses, or cloud of witnesses, are those really who have gone before us and have done things for the Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. Remember, we talked about dealing with our sin, and weight are things that isn't necessarily sinful, right? But things that distract us, things that bog us down from a walk with the Lord. And let us do what? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So keep our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, the Song of Solomon speaks of eyes of a dove. In fact, I think there was a song someone wrote about the eyes of a dove, and I didn't realize this, but a dove can really only see one thing at a time. Can only see one thing at a time. And what a good analogy, really, for us to have our focus on the Lord. You know, because having my focus on God makes me a better husband. It makes me a better father. It makes me a better employee. It makes me a better friend, a better pastor, a better whatever God has called each of us to be. Having my focus, my goal set on pleasing God, makes me a better person. And so Paul speaks of really having this undistracted devotion, not being distracted by others. It's interesting, back in August 7th of 1954, there was the British Empire and Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, British Columbia. And there was a guy named by the name of Roger Bannister from England and an Australian by the name of John Landy. And they met for the first time in the one-mile run at this new stadium. And these were two men, both of them. One had been the first man ever to break the four-minute mark in running a mile, which I can't even imagine breaking that in half a mile right now, really. But one was the first one to ever do it, and then one was the current record holder under 4 minute miles. So the two of them were met in this historic race. And so Bannister was the first one to break it by just a little bit. His time was 3:59.4. And then that was in May. And then in June of that same year, John Landy became the new record holder with an official time of 3:58 even. So the world watched as eagerly as both men approached the starting blocks. 35,000 enthusiastic fans looked on there, and no one knew. And this is often called really the Miracle Mile, this race later became known as the Miracle Mile. With only 90 yards to go in one of the world's most memorable races, John Landy glanced over his left shoulder to check his opponent's position. At that instant, Bannister streaked by him to victory in a record time of 358.8. Landy's second place finish at 359.6 marked the first time in history that the 4-minute mile had been broken by two men in the same race. And it's interesting. He was ahead until he looked to check where his opponent was. And at that instant, you know, in fact, I saw there's a picture. You can go Google it if you want. And it shows him looking to the left, and here's the other guy, boom, right around him and beat him by, you know, a second in this race. But he got his eyes off of the prize. He got his eyes off of the goal, right? If you would have stayed looking ahead, you know, like for us as believers, fix our eyes on Jesus, like the author of Hebrews says. He would have been much better off, and so would we. And then finally, as we wrap up here, as we look back in our passage in Philippians 3, 15 and 16, for 2015, allow God to be the one who shapes our thinking. Allow God to shape your thinking. In verse 15, we read, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Right? So as many as who are mature in the Lord, who are growing in our faith, have this in mind. If anything, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, if we're off, God will show us. Right? Adjust our thinking to God's thinking. Right? To the degree that we've already attained it, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. It's like an illustration I heard recently. You know, in orchestra, if they all tune to the same fork, they're all going to be tuned together as well. And so as we set our eyes on Jesus as believers, as we walk, you know, in the right way, then we'll be walking according to God's will. And so it's important for us to allow God to be the one to shape our thinking. You know, we're studying right now in Exodus, and next week, we'll be back in our study in Exodus. And we just saw them leave Egypt, right? And they're heading now towards the promised land. They're going to take a while to get there, but they're heading through the wilderness towards the promised land. And one thing we'll see as we study through is that as time went on, you know, God did radical things in their midst. And he provides food supernaturally, manna, which means what is it, you know, but it was food, it was nutritious, it sustained them. But it's interesting to realize that as time goes on, and we'll see this as we study, they began to grumble. They began to complain, even though God was in their midst, leading them by, you know, a cloud by day. You know, I've heard one commentator, John Corson, talked about the fact he thinks they led them by the cloud, not like, you know, the cloud's out there and we're following. They just stayed under the cloud where it's cool. And he says, you know, how do I make decisions? You know, what seems cool? One of his decision-making things. But in other words, they are led by a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire by night, you know, and perhaps that was to keep them warm at night in the desert. I don't know. But God doing radical things, manna, and yet they started to complain. And what, you know what they started to do? They started to say, do you remember how good it was back in Egypt? Remember the food we had? We just had this manna all the time, the same tasting food. And I'm kind of a creature of habit. I kind of eat, you know, I go certain places, I eat the same thing. You know, my dad and I go to Culver's, and I had the same thing almost all the time for lunch and, you know, for breakfast, you know. But they got tired of it. They started to complain and started thinking, remember how good we had in Egypt? Remember the leeks that we had? Remember the onions? Remember the meat? Do you remember you were slaves in Egypt? Do you remember how harshly you got treated in Egypt? Do you remember how bad it was in Egypt? How thankful you were to leave Egypt? But our memories can change when things get difficult, right? And we can start to remember and think things incorrectly. But they got their eyes, bottom line, they got their eyes off the Lord rather than keeping them on what God is doing. And so it's, so as we go forward, we can start to think, oh, remember what it was like before, you know, but to press on, to look forward and let God to shape our thinking rather than the world or even our memory of what it was like or whatever. Let Romans 12, 1 and 2 be our banner. And we know that verse, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. It's through God's word. Allowing God to shape our thinking as we go forth in 2015. I found this interesting. And it was actually in the paper, or well, paper, on the news, the internet, this week. And I forget who the author was. I was on Fox News. But basically, I liked what he was saying and his encouragement for the world, right? Whoever would read on the internet here, was in 2015, let one of your goals be to read the entire Bible. And what does that do? That allows God to change our thinking. It allows God to shape our thinking. He said this, he gave some neat examples. He said, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "What lies behind you and what lies before you pales in comparison to what lies inside you." And he says, if you read the Bible, it will change your life. You'll never regret it. And then he goes on and he lists some of the presidents. John Adams, the second president of the United States, read the entire Bible every year. He studied the scriptures every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday mornings. Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, referred to the Bible as the rock on which our republic rests. He read 3 to 5 chapters every day. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, one who it seems like a lot of folks are comparing themselves to these days. A lot of, you know, candidates want to somehow compared to Lincoln and Reagan. Lincoln called the Bible the best gift God has ever given to man. He says, but for it, we would not know right from wrong. Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president, said, the Bible is the word of life. I beg that you will read it and find this out for yourself. When you have read the Bible, you will know it is the word of God because you have found in it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. Dwight D. Eisenhower, I think they called him Ike or something like that, right? Dwight D. Eisenhower, 34th president, and his family used the Bible every day during family devotions, with each family member taking his or her turn and reading a passage. Jimmy Carter, our 39th president, reads the Bible every day, and apparently he's taught Sunday school class for over 4 decades. And then Ronald Reagan, another one it seems like everyone's talking about these days, right? Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, wrote, inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all the problems man has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation. The Bible can touch our hearts, order our minds, and refresh our souls. And so it goes on to list a number of reasons, I think 20 reasons to read the Bible. And we won't go through all of those, but nevertheless, I encourage us this year as we wrap up here in Philippians 3 to allow God to shape our thinking. You know, there's a guy by the name of Robert Robinson. He wrote a song I think probably all of us are familiar with, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the third verse says, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And as the story goes, it turned out to be prophetic for his life. He walked away from the Lord many years later. And towards the end of his life, he was riding in a stagecoach, so it kind of dates the story, but he was in the stagecoach, and this woman who was with him was humming that tune that he wrote. And as she finished humming, she said to him, have you ever heard that song? And he said, madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that. I would give 1,000 worlds if I can enjoy that again. You know, he had slidden away. He had turned away from the Lord. And, you know, as we see in the scriptures and we see, unfortunately, in people's lives, that's not a one morning decision or an immediate thing. Usually it's, you know, kind of a slow dulling of our passion for the Lord and our walk with the Lord. And so if we choose, though, to let God shape our thinking in 2015, to let God be speaking into our lives through his word and through fellowship with other believers, then we can prevent finding ourselves in that place. He says, as we wrap it up here, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. That means, you know, you can't just coast and go upwards, right? If you just sit still, what happens? You tend to slide backwards. So it takes effort. It takes time. And really, this upward call is a call to greater faith in the Lord, a greater love for God, a greater vision for the Lord. And I know I want more of that. You know, I want more of God in 2015 than I've ever had before. And I hope that's true for us, each of us here as individuals, as families, and corporately for Calvary Chapel Living Hope. You know, there's stories told of a man who was a climber, and he was called to the Swiss Alps for a rescue mission. And unfortunately, during this rescue mission, he died. He went to help rescue someone, and he died, like, you know, happens sometimes, unfortunately. And on his tombstone, it said three words: he died climbing, you know. And I hope for myself that that could be said of me, you know, probably not died climbing the Swiss Alps for me, right, but pressing on toward the upward call. I died climbing in my faith. In John chapter 7, and boy, we've talked about this in the past at length, but in John chapter 7, Jesus says, or, you know, it's the last day of this great celebration, this great feast, where they're really praying for and looking for the Messiah. And he stands up and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for at that time the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. It's interesting. He says, if anyone thirsts, you know, not if anyone thirsts for righteousness, not if anyone thirsts for water, not if anyone thirsts for holiness, if anyone thirsts, period. Do we find ourselves thirsty? Do we find ourselves hungry for something? If we do, Jesus says, come to me. And I pray for us for 2015, that it would be a year where that's true of us, that we find ourselves climbing, we find ourselves pressing on to the higher call of God in Christ Jesus, that we find ourselves coming to Jesus and seeing Jesus. And three things again: we realize and confess that we're not yet there, we're not yet perfect, right? Remember what to forget, those things of the past, and where our focus is, the things of Christ. And then third and last but not least, allow God to shape our thinking. I encourage us to read our Bibles. Let God shape our thinking through his word. Let God shape our thinking through prayer. And let's go into 2015 and stay the course in 2015. Amen.